Hey, so we're calling this Walking in Truth and Love. And last week we looked at a small outline first walking in truth verses 1 through 4. Walking in love was 5 through 6. And we're going to look at walking away in 7 through 11 and then walk in fellowship. We discussed that this was written to the elect lady. And so looking at the elect lady, this could be written to an individual. We don't know. Half commentators say no, it's to a local church. And half commentators say no, it's written to a specific person. We really don't know. But so this is what we're going to look at. It has both a local application as it applies to the church, and it will have an individual application that applies to you. And so it applies to me. Because it does. I mean, there's always things that apply to us. I like what Warren Wiersbe says. He says, as goes the home, so goes the church and the nation. And what we'll be looking at here is how what happens at home really does affect the church. And what affects the church really affects the nation. So one of the things that we were praying for this morning at 9 a.m. in the prayer room was for revival, is that the hearts of the people would be turned to the Lord. So today we're looking at 5 points. I normally don't do like a 5-point lesson, but I couldn't stop. And so we ended at 5. And so what we need to look at, what I think John points to, is being careful of going back. It's very easy to backslide, to go back to where we once belonged. We need to be careful going ahead and stepping beyond what the Lord has called us to do. I mean, many times I think of going to the fair with the kids and you're talking, and next thing you know, your kids are like way out in front of you. And it's like you want to reel them back in. Well, sometimes we can do that with the Lord. We're having a great time. We're enjoying worship and ministry. And before you know it, it's like, where's Jesus? And I've left. I've gone in front of him. We need to consider the source. Many times we use that as a negative, don't we? I mean, we heard something, yeah, well, you better consider the source. Well, it just so happens that God chose to use John, the disciple of love, to tell us a hard, difficult truth. And so we need to stop and look at, wow, it is a real serious issue. And he used the disciple of love to tell us a difficult truth. And I think sometimes when people come to us, And boy, I hate being corrected. So if you think you need to correct me, you know, you better do it in love. I'm teasing. But seriously, when someone has a word for us that's difficult, stop and consider the source. Do they have a life of being speaking the truth? Do they have a pattern of life of being loving? If so, then maybe what they're saying has application for you. Consider the source. And then we'll be looking at opening our heart and our home, yet be discerning. And John is going to be instructing some people to be careful who they allow in their homes. And then finally, spending face-to-face time. I'm not talking about Facebook. I'm talking about real face-to-face time. So funny, I was just talking to a couple people. Oh, yeah, we met on the internet or this and that. That's all wonderful. But if all my relationship is text between you and I, there's no fellowship there. And we need that FaceTime. One of the things I'd love to start doing, since my wife isn't here, is turning off our cell phones like at 7 p.m., 6 p.m., 5 p.m. I'll go into the living room, and there's my kids, and they're each watching something different. One's on YouTube looking at puppies. Someone else is watching Tim Hawkins. My wife's watching me on the internet. No, I'm teasing. But, you know, spending real time, family time, FaceTime, turn off the television and spend some time together. And so those are the 5 points that we're going to be looking at. So let's start in verse 7 of 2 John. And verse 7 says, for many deceivers have gone out into the world who do not confess Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. So John just gets right to the point. Man, there are many deceivers out there. They've gone out into the world and they don't confess that Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. That word deceiver is an interesting word. It means, besides deceivers, a wandering, roving, misleading imposter. Does that paint a picture or what? It's someone who's on the move, maybe going from church to church to church, or location, or household to household, bringing in something that's not right. The word that comes to mind is intentional. There's one thing about being a bad teacher, and it's something completely different being a false teacher. They're roving, they're looking. I think of that picture of Satan, that lion just looking for something to devour. Jesus and Paul called them wolves. Peter said that their teaching were damnable heresies. And so he says these things have gone out into the world. Isn't it interesting? He doesn't say that these things have come out from the world. Like, whoa, look at that. No, they've gone out into the world. So where do they come from? The church. They come from the church. These deceivers have gone into the world. John says something in 1 John, we looked at it last month, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued to be with us, but they went out that they might be made manifest that none of them were of us. They've gone out from the church into the world. They use Christian language. They might use the same language and stuff, but they teach a different gospel. They teach a different Jesus. And we need to be careful. John, in his first epistle, 1 John, was dealing with a group of people called the Gnostics. Now, the Gnostics were high-minded. They denied that Jesus came in the flesh. And we took a lot of time looking at that when he came, he was more of a ghost or a hologram. But the problem with no body is that with no body, there's no death. Without a death, there's no resurrection. Without a resurrection, there is no eternal life. The real issue with no body, there's no atonement, no payment for sin. There had to be a body. And so the whole Gnostic movement, John spent all of 1 John dealing with that. Now he's dealing with a completely different group of people. These are called the Docetists, I think. But they don't believe that he's coming or returning in the flesh. And so what John is warning, he says, is there's another doctrine, surprise, 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 there's another doctrine out there, and these folks don't believe that Jesus is coming in the flesh. It's more of a figurative speech. It's more of a spiritual thing. One of the proponents of this would be the Jehovah Witnesses, who will say that Jesus came back in 1912, 14, but it was a spiritual thing, and he's reigning somewhere in a watchtower. And it's all kind of figurative, it's spiritual. And so they fall into this, but they're not the only ones. And I wasn't going to name anybody today, but I did. The problem with saying that Jesus isn't going to come in the flesh is, like the Gnostics who deny he came, there's no body, there's no atonement. This one is challenging the authority and the reliability of God's word. Because Jesus said, as he's talking to Thomas, he said, look, check me out, feel my hands, touch my side. And then he goes up into heaven. They stood there. The disciples were watching him, and I think probably some drool coming down. And an angel had to say, hey, what are you looking at? In the same manner that he went up, he's going to come back down. In the same manner, not just up and down, but with flesh, with bone, he's coming. Jesus told his disciples in John chapter 14, in my Father's house, there are many mansions, and I go and I prepare one for you and for you. And I like that. In the Greek, they have you in singular and you in plural. We have the same thing, you in singular, but for the plural, we just say y'all. But he said, I'm preparing one for you, Chris, and I have you in mind. Steve, Joseph, that God is, Jesus has prepared one for you. Then he said, I go, and if I go, I will come back and take you that you might be with me. Jesus is coming back, and that's what his word says. And even Zechariah chapter 4, it says when he does come back, it says when he lands on the Mount of Olives, what happens? Do you remember Zechariah 4? It says that the mountain splits in half. It's such an event, such a happening, that when Jesus lands there, that it splits in half, and it says that a river flows from under the throne, from the temple out, and it reaches over to the Dead Sea and over to the Mediterranean Sea, and it brings life. And so his coming back, it's been prophesied, it's physical. And all of this is to say is there are those who are going to come and take the gospel and just tweak it a little bit. And just mess with it. Stay in the Word, church. I mean, we're Calvary Chapel, verse by verse, chapter by chapter, book by book. Stay in the Word. Stay in the Word. I think of that Missouri state that says, show me. You know, when someone brings you a different doctrine, well, we'll see what he says. Show me. Show me. These Christians are, they're so-called Christians, are deceiving people, they're casting doubt, and they're challenging the authority of the gospel. I think of Satan in Genesis chapter 3 when he said, hath God really said? Or, this is how I interpret the scripture. Have you ever had a Bible study with someone, and they'll say, well, this is how I interpret it. I had a conversation just recently with a fairly new convert, and he said, well, this is how I think it means. And I said, well, actually, this is what Jesus said it meant. And this is how it is. There's no private interpretation. This is what the Word says, and this is what it means. And people need discipleship. You know, you don't condemn the man for thinking, this is what I think it means. You just gently come alongside and you correct that individual. So we need to be careful when these different things come up. Sometimes we can get discouraged and lose out. We need to not look to ourselves. He says, look to yourselves. Excuse me. Verses 8 and 9, it says, look to yourselves that we do not lose those things that we've worked for, but that we might receive a full reward. Whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. He says, look to yourselves. That means beware. Behold, take heed. It's a warning. He says, Mayday. It's a big flashing light. Look out. Watch out for these people. Don't lose those things that you've worked for. Now, he's not talking about salvation, that you got to work for your salvation. But one thing that we do work for is the discipleship. Like the gentleman that said, hey, this is how I think it means. Paul said in Galatians, I'm afraid for you, lest I've labored in vain. He said, I'm afraid that someone's tricking you and you're buying a bad doctrine. So don't lose the rewards that you've worked for. Don't lose the hope that you have. We got to be careful of not going back. And that's one of the points, is be careful not to go back, to depart from the real Jesus puts one in jeopardy, to lose the things that they've worked for. One of the things that I've worked for is planting the Word of God in the lives of my kids, in the lives of the church family. I work for that. And so I'm trying to get my kids in devotions. I'm reading the scriptures to them. And what I don't want is to go back to the old self, the old life, or buy into something that's going to change that. Because it's the Word of God that gives life. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing the Word of God. Ephesians says this, so this I say and affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer as the Gentiles also walk, in the futility of their mind, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that's within them, because of the hardness of their hearts, and they've become callous, having given themselves over. One of the things about going back to the carnality is a hardness and a callous of the heart. A lot of us know people who've left church because, oh, they're a bunch of hypocrites, or I was hurt there. Has anyone ever been hurt at a church before by somebody? We're all going to raise our hands. But you know what? The thing is, some people, you guys came back, praise the Lord. But there are plenty of those who don't, because they've been hurt. There's something happened in their life, and man, you've been to one church, you've been to all the churches, and they're just filled with sinners, right? Yeah. Well, the church is a hospital, and sick people go to hospitals. The people at churches aren't perfect. They're just forgiven. They're saved. But what happens when we go back, we become calloused and hard. And we get the opportunity sometimes to pray for people who've left church. Maybe you've got someone in your family. My dad, you guys have been chronologizing with me the life of my dad as he was an alcoholic, ostracized from the family, just separated from the household of God, to now being saved, going to church, and we're watching this progression with my father. That's amazing. I mean, who would have thunk? But it starts with someone praying, because somewhere there's a hurt. When you're hardened, it's because there was a blister, a sore. Your body does that. You don't ever shoveled or raked and you got a blister in your hand. A sore happened there, and so it calloused up. And what we need to do is pray for people who had a sore that their heart just got calloused up. Oh man, they talked about sin, or that person stabbed me in the back. We need to pray not that they just come back to church, but that the callous is dealt with and that the wound is healed. Let's just take a second. I actually put this in red here. We all have a picture of someone that needs to be in fellowship right now, don't we? Right now in our mind. Let's just take a second and pray for that person. Father, I just want to pray for the scores of people that I know that have been hurt because of people in the church specifically, and they've taken offense, and now they're not in fellowship. Father, I pray in the name of Jesus that you would restore that person, that you would heal that hurt, that they could come back and not only receive fellowship, but they have something to contribute within the spiritual gift you've placed within them. That they can have a voice, that they can fellowship and worship with the congregation of the saints. And so we just pray for that in the name of Jesus. Amen. So there are those who are calloused when we go back to the old life. Just as going back results in callousness, if we're not careful, going ahead leads to something different. We need to be careful we don't overstep where Jesus has taken us. That word, it says here in verse 9, whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. That word transgress means to step over a line or to go past. The word sin means to miss the mark. It's the archer's term, you know. Do we have any archers in here? No? Yes? Maybe. Any hunters in here? Anybody who likes to shoot a weapon? It's easy. So sin means to miss the mark. Actually, well, I'll talk about that later. Sin means to miss the mark. Transgress means to step over the line or to go beyond the boundary. And so we have to be careful that we don't go ahead. Like my kids at the fair, they just, boom, they're gone. Sometimes we can be like that. This is what Paul told Timothy. Speaking of this day and age, he said the Spirit expressly says that in the latter times, some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron. So we see that the first thing that happens when we go back, we're calloused. We have a callous, but the next thing is that we're branded. Our conscience are seared. Growing up in Oregon, we have a lot of farms, and you'll see calves with a brand new brand on them. And, you know, that's just really, really painful. You know, I've never been a part of that. I've been in FFA, and I've done a lot of different things to raising animals up. I've never seared an animal, but it's a mark of identity. You know, you put the rockin' H for the herd family, you know, or maybe, I don't know, the crazy J for Jeff. I don't know, but it's a brand. It's a mark. And these people have been marked out. They've been branded as transgressors. God bless you. They've been marked out from going ahead, going past. What is the mark that the Christians have? What mark should we be placed with? love. The Holy Spirit, seared with the Holy Spirit.
The seal.
Right in your forehead, too, with a big capital S. Baptism is one of those things. It's like the wedding ring we've said so many times. But really, the seal of the Spirit. Jesus told the disciples that people will know that you're my disciples by what? Your prayer life, which is important, huge. Your Bible knowledge. By your love. This agape. It's easy to love people that I won't see again. Like these two, Nick and, hold on, I'm not even going to guess. I will never see them again now. But it's easy to love someone that you don't know.
They were going to come back next week.
Oh. Note to self. Hold on a second. Nick and what? How do I spell that? I'm teasing. It's hard to love someone that you know. I mean, you love them, but it's like, man, you counted on them. Consider the source. You know, and Jesus said love is really the mark. Love. It's not a brand. It's a mark. He says, he who does not abide, he who transgresses, he who goes over the line, he who does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. The doctrine of Christ, those are the essentials. Those are the essentials of the teachings of and concerning Jesus, his virgin birth, his sinless life, that he and the Father are one. You know, when you hear people using things of, well, Jesus is a God, he's not the God, or he's a lesser God, you know that someone's walking on thin ice. He was crucified, buried, on the third day he rose again. The word said that he's the propitiation for all man's sin. And the best news of all, he's coming back. He's coming back to take his church home with him. Physically, he's coming back. Not abiding in the doctrine of Christ removes one from the fellowship with the Father. No Jesus, no peace. No Jesus, no peace. I've said that. No Jesus, no peace. K-N-O-W. If you know Jesus, you will know peace. But without Jesus, N-O, no Jesus, there is no peace. Separating Jesus separates you from the Father. Jesus would say all should honor the Son just as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. There are those so-called Christian groups, and they do call themselves Christians, that don't believe Jesus is God, they do not believe in the Trinity, and they don't believe that Jesus is coming back in the flesh. And here's what John has to say in verses 10 and 11. He says, for if anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, the doctrine of Christ, do not receive him into your house, nor greet him, for he who greets him shares in his evil deeds. Now, the world, non-believers don't believe in Jesus. And he's not speaking of that. He's talking about these pseudo-Christians. I mean, if we weren't allowed to fellowship with non-believers, who would be saved? We're salt and light. But it's those pseudo-Christians who come in with this spiritual elitism that are trying to teach you a better way that you need to watch the fellowship. 1 Corinthians tells us that bad company corrupts good habits. Stay in the Word. Watch who you are bringing into your home or into the church. I went to invite someone to the church once, and as I started talking to him, I've known this gentleman, but the more I started talking to him, the more I didn't want him to say a doggone thing at the church. It's like, man, I didn't know you the way I thought I did. And it's my job to be careful what you're eating, what you're feeding on. In John's day, there weren't a lot of inns or Motel 6s out there for traveling Christians to come and stay at. And so Christians were really encouraged to be hospitable and open their homes up. But what we need to do is ask, know who you're being hospitable to. Christians are encouraged to open their homes and their hearts to visitors. Today, Bob and Gail opened their home up to Pastor Russ when Russ and Gemmeline Wilson came down. They opened their home up. Bill and Nancy Cleary, when Robert Stark was taking a group of us up to Israel, he came and visited one Sunday, and him and his family, and they opened their home up to him. Bill and Nancy, Jeff and Nancy, Bill and Nancy. The other Nancy, Theanthropus, when they were in town, opened up their home, being hospitable. And I think we need to be hospitable, but we need to know who we're opening our homes up to. We really do. We need to be careful. And yet we can't walk in fear. That was one of the things I wanted to talk about is we can't live in fear. Oh man, can I invite my neighbor over? Well, you should. But if your neighbor starts telling you about, you know, the watchtower, then maybe you ought to watch out. I had on Thanksgiving Day, my dad, who's born again, and we're having a Bible study. There's someone at the door, and it's a small group of Jehovah's Witnesses, and we were just talking about how do you witness to somebody, and so I watched him kind of perk up to see what I was going to do, and I thought, well, gosh. So I opened the door and I was talking to them. And the more I started talking, I realized they're liars. And normally I'm not this harsh. I listened to them politely. And then I just said, you know what I'm going to do? Because it was Thanksgiving and because I had hurt my foot and because it was my house, I was still in my PJs. No big deal. They're sweats. I mean, they're clean. My hair was a little weird, but hey. I said, this is what I need to tell you. I'm going to go change my clothes. I'm going to go to my neighbor's house and I'm telling them that you're lying. I'm going to go to everywhere you went and tell them that you're liars. And they said, are you really? I said, yeah, you have to leave. I shut the door. I changed my clothes. I walked out. They were gone. I hit three houses on either side of my place and I went to everyone. I just said, hey, you know what? They're lying to you and you need to know that. And I know some of my neighbors are Christians. I know other ones just like, okay, Pastor Dave, we should go to your church, right? Yeah. But what you should do is know who's at your door. And guys, it's important. And like I said, I wouldn't have normally done that, but I've come to a place where they're telling people that I love a different gospel. They are jeopardizing someone's salvation in worshiping a different Jesus. And we need to recognize that. And if we believe that and we say we do that, and what says, and all the people said, amen. Amen. If we believe that, then we need to do something about it. You know, they've got us beat at door knocking. Man, they got it. And that's not always the best way of going. But you know what? Knock on your neighbor's house. How many of you have a neighbor that doesn't know Christ? How many of you have a neighbor or someone parked next to you that doesn't know Jesus Christ? There you go. So you know what? If we truly believe that heaven is real and hell is very real, we should lovingly give them the truth. And so keep doing it. And that's just it. It's like fishing, you know. My job really is to get the hook in the water. That's all my job is to do. What happens under the water is the Lord's business. You know, I put the hook in the water. I make sure that I've got good bait. My hook is sharp and it's attached to my line. And it's the Lord's job now to put a fish on it. And that's evangelism 101. It's just our job just to go out there and just throw the line out there and the Lord will do the rest. So Christians, be encouraged to open up your home, but be encouraged to know who you're opening your home up to. The next one, as I said, consider the source. God used John, the disciple of love, to give this hard message to tell people, close fellowship with this group of people. That's a hard word. I mean, over and over again, we're talking about the unity of the Spirit and the Spirit of unity. God used the disciple of love to bring a hard truth. And there are certain friends that we need to not fellowship with anymore. Certain people in our life. Now, having a non-believing friend, praise the Lord. The question I have is, who's rubbing off on who? I'm not saying don't fellowship with them. I'm saying be like chalk and rub off on them. Don't be like the chalkboard and let them to rub off on you. Consider the source. God chose the disciple of love. And the next time someone's talking to you and is maybe correcting you, consider the source. The word says that faithful are the wounds of a friend. When a friend comes to you, you know what? It is so hard to confront somebody. Man, I hate confronting people. Man, it's the worst. Because you automatically you think, well, gosh, now they're not going to like me anymore. They won't invite me out to their house. They're not going to come to church. So what do? I talk to them in love. Because if I don't, I'm not their friend. I'm not their friend if I don't present the truth. However, John, after giving such a hard word here, a hard lesson, he says something interesting in verses 12 through 13. He talks about FaceTime. He says, having many things to write to you, I do not wish to do so with paper and ink, but I hope to come to you and speak to you face to face that our joy may be full. And the children of your elect sister greet you, amen. FaceTime, good fellowship, FaceTime. This is the holiday season, and most of you are going to spend a lot of FaceTime around the kitchen table, eating and laughing. Spend time with each other. Spend time talking. Talk about truth. Talk about things that matter. I can't tell you how many conversations I go out with people, and the conversations are so shallow. Talk about things that matter, things that are eternal. Talk about the Lord. Share time with them. Don't just email. Don't just call. Don't just go tell it on the mountain. You know, if you've got a bone to pick with somebody, you know what? Go tell the individual. Go talk to them. You know, I don't want to read about it on the bathroom stall. Go deal with the individual. Don't just email them. I get emails from time to time. Hey, I wanted to tell you something. Not from you guys. You guys are good. But from time to time, I get an email or a letter, and you know, that's so impersonal. You know, I would rather disagree with you face to face than to read something and say, what do they mean by that? And then with an emoji with a smile face on it. What is that? Spend face to face time. You see, the fruit of face-to-face time, he says, that our joy may be full. That's the whole purpose. If there's a fly in the ointment and someone has to go in and pull that thing out, the purpose of that is for fullness of joy. Remember that as we're giving counsel and as receiving counsel, this really is for joy. Paul would say, hey, I'm not here to lord anything over you. I'm here to be a helper of your joy. Isn't that good news? I mean, we're all going to be at different people's house for Christmas parties, and you're going to run into that weird uncle or that friend you haven't seen in 7 years, and you know why we haven't seen each other. But you know what? We can keep that distance, or we can lovingly deal with the issue. Lovingly just get inside there and say, let's work this out. Let's work this together. I want to just close reading Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. I love the way Paul would say this. He goes, therefore, if there's any consolation in Christ, if there's any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. Paul is really just reiterating what Christ told us, is that we're one. As I read that high priestly prayer, Jesus said, Father, make them one as we are one, perfected in one, together in one. We're the church. We're a family. John finished this beautiful letter reminding us to be careful not to go back. Don't be calloused. Pray for those who are calloused. Don't go back to that place. And be careful, don't go ahead. Don't transgress and step above and beyond that what the word would have us to do, because really that brands us. It's a searing of our conscience. Consider the source. Consider the source. As I look at this book and I see something that says, don't have fellowship with this individual, I have to consider the source. Why is he saying that? Well, he's saying that for my health, for my benefit. Open your heart, open your home, yet be discerning. And finally, spend FaceTime. This Christmas, I was so blessed Friday night when I went out to Canterbury Woods and we did the caroling. And then the week prior, we went over to Forest Hill and we did some more caroling. You know, I just got to tell you, you guys are awesome. I'm so blessed that you guys care for people that are outside of our body. When I was in Glide, we would go to this retirement center, and we were caroling one year, and then we went again another time, and we just went room to room. And this gal that I recognized from caroling with her, or caroling, she was in the crowd, she cried a little bit, and I thought that was touching, and so I gave her a hug and told her that we loved her and tried to pray with her, and she told me she was crying because her family lived within 30 miles and hadn't visited her in 3 years. 3 years. You know, spend some FaceTime with people you know, and you know what? Spend some FaceTime with maybe people you don't know. People don't care what you know until they know that you care. Amen. Hey, let's pray, and then Father, I'm always humbled as I open your word up because I can hear you speaking to me. That you're warning me not to go back, not to be calloused when someone is presenting something I don't agree with. You're talking to me when you say to be careful not to go on ahead, not to be marked out by stepping beyond what I should be. And you're talking to me, Lord, to consider the source, that I should be big enough, man enough, mature enough to take a correction. You're talking to me to open my home and open my heart to be transparent. I think of a manger. There's no room for Christ anywhere. And the Lord, the King of Kings, would be born in a dirty barn because someone didn't have time or room. And you're talking to me about FaceTime, about turning off my television and turning off my computer and muting my phone, turning it off, that I would spend time with those that are so close to me. And that we would spend face time and not just talking about the weather, but talking about eternity. And that we would grow as a body, that even this body here at Lighthouse would grow that much more closer together because of time well spent. Lord, I pray that you would open up opportunities for face time that's beyond just Sunday. That we would spend time with each other on every day that ends in Y. Daily going from house to house. And so, Lord, I pray for this body right now as you are using this body as an instrument here in Pacific Grove, using this body in Monterey and in Marina. You're allowing your word to be hid in our hearts that we'd be salt and light to our neighbors. May we truly love our neighbors, that we would go and warn them, and yet not just leave it there, that we would go and invite them, ministering the love of Christ to them. And so, Lord, we just thank you for this time of year when we can pause and remember the gift that was given, that Jesus Christ would humble himself to being so vulnerable that he was a baby. So vulnerable, so approachable that he'd be born in a barn, that anybody could come. Kings would come and shepherds would come. He's so approachable. Would you make us approachable? We love you, Lord. And we thank you for these opportunities to come and worship you. As we continue to worship you by lifting up our voices, bringing a sacrifice of praise, would you inhabit the praise of your people? We ask that in Jesus' name. Amen.